This morning, we have one of our great friends, Chris Morton, who was at Vox for many years, and he helped Austin Mutzerseed, which is our sister church. And so him and his wife, Laura, are here this morning. So Chris is going to come up and open scriptures for us. So let's give him a warm welcome.
Thank you. Thanks, everybody. Hey, as we get started here, just turn to the person next to you, and let's take a moment to share one of your funniest memories with someone. So take a second to think about it. If you're not sitting next to someone, scoot. They won't bite. And share one of your funniest memories that you have. Well, I want to tell you guys about one of my stories. It actually took place not long after I moved to Austin and was not long after I joined the church here at Vox Vignette. I was living with a good friend who was part of Vox then as well, named Daniel. And the thing that you need to know about Daniel for this story is that every morning he would make himself a big cup of like good old Folgers coffee and pour just regular, cheap, straight from the cow, plain creamer into it, bunch of creamer every morning. And so one day I'm making myself a meal, and back then things were a little tighter. So when I made a meal, it was like going to be what I ate for like the next 7 or 8 meals. It was a big thing. And so that day I was going to make, some fettuccine Alfredo, just add milk kind of in a box like this here. And I go and I pour my milk, and my milk is almost empty. I just get a few drops. So I just grab for his creamer and I pour it in there. And it's cooking, and something just in the house feels a little weird. And I sit down to eat it, and something is clearly wrong. Something is very wrong. It's saccharine-y sweet, and the texture is just kind of rubbery, and it's just not right. But like I said, this was going to be my meal for the next couple of days. So I box up the leftovers, take them to the work the next day, pop it in the microwave, and within moments, the entire break room just smells like burnt rubber, like something is wrong. And so but this is my meal for the next few days. So I grab it, pull it out. I tried, guys. I took a big whiff, and I couldn't do it. I actually had to walk outside to find an outside trash can to throw it away, and walked over to Chick-fil-A. And I saw my roommate that night. I said, "Daniel, you know how we sat down and talked, and you said, I love my regular plain coffee creamer." He's like, "Yeah, funny thing about that. I discovered French vanilla creamer, and it's really great." And that is the story of how I invented the recipe for French vanilla chicken fettuccine Alfredo. I would not recommend it. I tell that story, though, because, with some distance, it's a good memory. You know, it reminds me of a different time. It reminds me of how God has provided. It reminds me of hijinks with an old roommate, good memories like that. It also reminds me how God has provided and how my life is different. So it's a good story. Now, memory itself, from a scientific perspective, is a bit of a mystery. You guys have actually heard this because I got this idea. I heard this first from Gideon. But something that he's talked about before here is when it comes to memory, we don't totally understand how it works. It's not like a file in a filing drawer where we own our memories. Our memories are a combination of sights and sounds and smells and feelings, and then we kind of make up a narrative to weave it all together. That's how it works in our brain. Now, the way that that functions is that it's really meant to keep us away from things that will hurt us. Our bad memories are really strong. They really hide and just grip into our brains where we can't let go of them, whereas our good memories kind of just slip away because we don't need those, right? Well, today we're going to discuss a passage of scripture that is all about memory. And we're going to talk about how we need to be intentional with our memories, because how we choose to think about these things has a big impact on our life and our world. This is a photograph of Moses. I got this from a children's Bible. It's so good, right? Because if you know the story of Moses, like, that is his face for 40 years. He's just like, "What are you guys doing?" So we're going to read a passage from a book of the Bible called Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is a collection of speeches that Moses gave at the end of his life. And basically, what you got to know about Moses is that Moses was God's chosen instrument to help a group of people called the Israelites, to help them first to escape from slavery, and then to help them for 40 years as they were traveling. And God used them to provide freedom. There was this clear moment in their history that was very important, where Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had decided to release them, and then they're running away. And he's like, actually, no, I like having slaves, and he sends an army after them. And God used Moses to clear out the Red Sea, and this people, the escaped slaves of Israel, they were walking across on dry land. And then they walk across, they get to the other side, and the water comes back and washes away Pharaoh's armies. It was this clear moment, and God had provided for them through Moses' leadership. And then that just kept going. For 40 years, God provided them with food and water and all of these things while they needed it. And here's Moses at the end of his life. He knows that he won't be able to go with them to the next stage. And he collects, we have this collection of kind of his last will and testament, his last hopes and dreams for this group of people he's led for 40 years. And he's reminding them how God has again and again provided for them. And the reason I want to look at this passage is because I think memory and remembering what God has done for us, remembering how God has provided for us again and again, is really important. It's important for all of us who follow Jesus. And I think it's really important in this specific moment in our culture to be very intentional about what we remember. And I mean, the reason why is because, let's say you grew up in church world. Chances are there's some good stuff that you remember with that. Chances are there's some weird stuff that came with that. Even if you don't have church baggage, like you had a really great experience, you grow up and life is a little different than you were taught it was in Sunday school. And you start thinking about things, you have different kind of experiences. And that raises these doubts and questions about what you were taught to believe. And that can be really difficult. That can be very unsettling. And it's important to remember these things. And even if you have zero church baggage, like this is your first time in a church and to be a part of a liturgy before, even if you don't have that church baggage, there's this thing in our culture that, it, to me at least right now, it feels stronger than ever, where there are women and men who wield religion and scripture as a weapon. Have you seen that in our broader culture? Have you seen that? And so even if you have zero church baggage, you're like, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to be associated with that. So it's more important than ever to remember the stories of how God has loved us, has provided for us. And that's what Moses knows. So we're going to take a moment and we're going to read a passage here. It's on the screen. If you have your Bible, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it'll also be on the screen. Just take a moment to read this with the person next to you. For the rest of our time today, I want to spend this time talking about memories and specifically what we choose to remember, because what we're going to see in this passage as we look at it a little more is how our memories shape us. In many ways, we become our memories. The way that we can remember it is that what we choose to remember shapes our life, our legacy, and our culture. So if you're a note kind of person, you got a notepad with you, or you got a notepad on your iPhone, go ahead and write that down. And there will also be a few questions I want you to remember. What we choose to remember shapes our life, our legacy, and our culture. So let me just give you a little context of this here. This is in chapter 6 of the book of Deuteronomy. And for the first 5 chapters, Moses has been reminding them of their history. There was the thing with the army and the water and the quail and all the times that God had provided for him. And then Moses says this. He says, "These are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." Now, in the context leading up to this verse, Moses has been reminding them of how God has provided, and he says, remember God's commands, decrees, and laws. He's saying, learn from your choices. Don't make the same mistake. Now, a few years ago, I got an invite to go to the Alamo Drafthouse to see a screening of one of my favorite shows, The Expanse. Is anybody an Expanse fan? You know it got picked up, so we're good. It got picked up by Amazon, so there will be a season 4. Fantastic show. And we're going to go see it. And I work from home. It's Monday afternoon. It's about 3 o'clock. It's when you need that second cup of coffee. So I decide I'm going to pull out my AeroPress. This is an AeroPress to make my second cup of coffee. Now, an AeroPress is basically a syringe, except instead of a needle, you have a coffee filter. And it's two parts. I decide to do the inverted method where you turn it upside down so that it can steep for a few minutes. Really good. Really good stuff. So I'm pouring this and I look at it and I'm like, you know, I didn't really position it correctly. If I just twist it just a little bit, then I can get some more water in there and make it easier to have more coffee. So it's just two pieces of plastic, just barely held together there, right? So I decided to twist it and pour 8 ounces of boiling water all over my hand. So suddenly, just immediately, I know it's bad. I'm burned from the tip of my toe to my tip of my finger to my elbow. So I grab our largest mixing bowl that we have. I fill it with ice and water, and I kind of plunge one-handed in my entire kitchen. Like, every surface is covered, and my wife's getting home in like an hour. I'm like, oh, okay, I can do this. So I'm like cleaning the kitchen while one hand is in a bucket of ice water. And we get through it. And my sweet wife, Laura, she takes me to the pharmacy and we get some burn cream. And we get one of those, you know, those like in cartoons or old movies where they wear the like bag of ice on their head, those ice bags. We get one of those and we go to the movies and I order an extra cup of ice. And we sit there and like throughout the whole movie, I'm feeding ice into my ice bag because I'm not going to miss this. Right now, listen, what is the lesson? What is the lesson of that story? I'll tell you what the lesson of that story is. It's that coffees and the Alamo Drafthouse are terrible. They bring you nothing but pain, and you shouldn't drink it. No, that is not the lesson, right? That's not the lesson. One lesson, this is a good lesson. One lesson is I have a really great wife, and she'll take me to the pharmacy when I do stupid things, right? That's a good lesson. You want to know what the real lesson is? Do you guys know what the real lesson is? Don't twist the AeroPress when it's full of 8 ounces of boiling water. Just don't do that. That's a bad idea. Don't do that ever, ever again. And Moses says, remember the decrees and the laws of the Lord. Don't do those stupid things again. Remember what you've learned. What we choose to remember shapes our life. We choose to either grow from the experiences that we've had, or we choose to pour boiling water on our arm again and again and again. What will you choose to remember? If you're writing something down, this is a good question to consider this week. What will you choose to remember? When Moses says, remember the commands, decrees, and the laws of the Lord, what he's saying is, when things are difficult, when you are full of doubt, when you are hurt by the church or angry at religious people, choose to remember the lessons that you have already learned. Choose to remember that in the past I provided for you. Don't keep making the same mistakes. And this is important for our own life because what we remember shapes our life, but it also shapes our legacy. Let's look a little further here. Moses goes on to say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Moses says, talk to your kids about God's commandments. Our memories, the stories that we tell, and who we tell them to, how we tell them, they don't just shape our life, they shape our legacy. And I'm not a parent, but I have parents. I think most of us in here have parents, and some of us have kids, and many of us will have kids. Most of us will probably have kids. And this is something I've picked up on. Tell me if you tell your kids stories of adventure and possibility, what I have seen is that those kind of kids who have heard those stories, they grow up to be adventurous people and to have adventures and to seek out fun things and bring joy to other people. And if you tell your kids stories of scarcity, of fear, of how the world is a dark and scary place, they can grow up to be people who are very afraid. Now, here's the thing about all this. The same story, the exact same story, can be told in different ways. Have you ever noticed this? The exact same story, the same memory, the same experience from your life can be told in different ways. There's a story I tell a lot. I'm back in therapy, guys. I'm working on it. There's a story I tell a lot. It actually happened while I was here at Vox. And here's the story. I had gone through a bunch of things, and I had tried a bunch of things, and I had a lot of failures, and I felt really bad. I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. I took one last risk, and I flew across the country to apply for this job, to go to this job interview, and it didn't go well, and I left, and it was so sad. And that's the whole story. That's not a very good story, right? It doesn't even have a beginning, a middle, and an end. It's just like, hey, person whose attention I have, let me get some sympathy, please. Like, there's really no point. That's a stupid story, right? So, this past spring, one of the main things I do, I have like 6 jobs, but one of the jobs I have is I work with an organization called Fresh Expressions. It started in the UK, and they teach church communities how to experiment with starting new little faith communities for people who would never come on Sunday. Pretty cool stuff. And so I'm helping with this event in DC, and I'm in the bus with this gentleman. His name is Graham Cray. For years, he was the archmissioner of the Anglican Church. He was basically in charge of all missions for the Anglican Church. He's retired in his 70s now. And we're in a bus, we're heading back to the hotel after the event, and someone says, Bishop, tell us about what you're working on now that you're retired. And Bishop Cray, in his full Gandalf outfit and his British accent, he says that one of the most important things he's learned in years of missions and leading mission is to be discerning and to learn to listen to God's voice and follow God's voice. And so he was going to write a book on discernment. That's what he was doing in his time as he's retired. And then someone in the bus turns to me and says, Chris, how did you end up here? I said, well, you know, there was this time in my life, a lot of things had gone wrong. I decided to take a risk. I flew across the country to go to this job interview. And while I was there, I met 3 people who a year and a half later hired me. It helped start my freelance business. One of those people gave us seed money to start Austin Mustard Seed. And now I get to work with people like Bishop Cray. That's the exact same story, right? And Bishop Cray looks at me and he says, in his British accent and his full Gandalf attire, he says, maybe you should write the book on discernment. I'm like, oh, yeah. Because what's going on? It's the same story, except one is a story about, hey, person, feel sorry for me. I'm a sad person. And another is a story about, look at how God opens doors ahead of you and provides ways for you to follow him and cares for you along the way. The exact same story can be told in different ways. How you tell your story, how you tell your story, shapes how people see you. It shapes your legacy. And this is important for all of us, but especially for parents. Because the stories we tell our kids and the stories we tell the people around us, it shapes how they see us and it shapes how they see the world. This is an idea. There's this idea that's been hip. I think it came like in the 60s and the New Age stuff after that, that like, you shouldn't tell your kids anything about religion. You shouldn't force anything on them. And okay, you're talking to a preacher, so take my opinion for what it's worth. I think that's a terrible idea. I just think that's a really bad idea to assume some three-year-old in a vacuum is going to figure out what's good and what's bad about spirituality in the world. That doesn't make sense to me. And what Moses says is impress on your children what you've learned of how God has provided for you. Laura and I, some of our closest friends, his family, Sean and Jamie, and we're having dinner the other night, and we're just reminiscing about weird stuff from growing up in church. And our friend Jamie says, you know, one of the things I had to do a lot growing up in church was I'd go to these like youth group events and we would memorize huge chunks of scripture. And I was like, whoa, that's really ambitious. You got these kids to memorize these huge chunks of scripture. And then she said something I'll never forget. She said, that's not the part that I want to get rid of. That's not the part that I feel bad about. That's not the part that makes me feel weird. Just think about that for a minute. And think about growing up, if you were a 90s kid and growing up in church world, okay? There was like the increased politicization of the church, the rise of both the religious right and the religious left, that really popped in the 90s. You had the rise of the purity culture and kissing, dating, goodbye, and stuff like that. You had the rise of contemporary Christian music and ska. Even if it's not just like weird 90s stuff, there's like just weird church stuff, right? Like long sermons that should be over by now, or, smelly potlucks and things like, there's just a lot. And what my friend said that in that moment, she said, I read scripture and I memorized it and I want to hold on to that. You know, and all the weirdness and all the stuff, there was something worth holding on to in all of that. Something that she wanted to pass on to her children. She saw something worth it in all of that. What legacy, go ahead and write this one down too. What legacy will you choose to remember? And Moses says, remember what God has done for you. Remember how God has provided. And teach your children about that. Impress it upon them. We need to think about what kind of legacy we want to leave. We need to think about what we want other people to experience when they meet us. And we need to think about what we want our kids to think about who we are and who God is and how the world works. Because the stories we tell and how they tell them, they create a legacy for us. What legacy will you choose to remember? The last thing that Moses says I want to talk about real quick is actually about swag. So Moses says this, speaking of these things that you're supposed to write down and press on your children, he says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, over the centuries, some have taken this very literally, and this is where we have the tradition of the mezuzah. Let me see if we can get that. Can you just go to that next slide there? Yeah, it's a picture of a mezuzah. Has anybody ever seen a house with a mezuzah? So this is quite literally, they wrote this passage down, Hear, O Israel. They wrote it down, put it on a little piece of paper, put it in a little box right next to their house. That is called a mezuzah. Now, here's something that Moses understands about humans and how culture works. Our memories, the way our memories work is it needs help. Our memories need triggers. And that's what happens when you have something called a meme. Okay, now I'm not talking about the silly thing on the internet. We'll get to that. But a meme is just a term in psychology for a little idea that communicates a much bigger story. So both Star Wars and Wagner, they do this musically with little songs for each character. Brands do this with logos. Politicians do this with catchphrases, right? They're taking in a whole story, a whole narrative about how the world works, and they pack it into a tiny little symbol. That's what you call a meme, or what Moses' followers called a mezuzah. Okay? So, the problem is, we live in a weird time right now for memes. Memes are everywhere, and A couple of decades ago, if you watched Mad Men, you know, there's the rise of advertising. And advertising, what it does is it monetizes memes. Advertising hacks your brain to tell you, you should be afraid of this, and the way you deal with being afraid is spending money. And then they take that narrative and they pack it into a little symbol, you know, maybe a swoosh or an apple or something like that. And there's a whole story in that symbol. Advertising monetizes these memes. And then, you know, I think this, both these things have always been around, but it's felt really toxic in the last couple of election cycles. We've seen how different voices will take memes, will take little ideas or images or apparel and pack an entire narrative of us versus them, of what to be afraid of. They pack all of that into a little phrase. And then, so whenever you see that, or you hear that phrase, or you see that image on the internet, you get that whole, like, be afraid of these people, be scared of this, us versus them. If advertising monetizes memes, politicians have found a way to weaponize memes. And I think we need to take that back, guys. What we choose to remember shapes our life and our legacy, but it also shapes the culture we live in. What we choose to remember shapes our culture. And what Moses is saying is he knows that we need help remembering these things. We need triggers to help us remember how God has loved us, how God has provided for us. We need these things everywhere. We need them in our houses. We need them in our cars. We need them in our offices. It's just triggers that will help us remember to take a deep breath and think about the way that God has provided for us, that God is good. I want you to think about, what are the things you want to remember? What are the truths that you want to remember? I'll just tell you a few of mine really quickly before we close. In my office, where I have a lot of video conference calls, I keep a 3-foot tall stuffed Ninja Turtle that I got when I was 10 in the back of my office where I can see it on my conference calls. It just kind of puts me in my place, helps me not to take myself too seriously. I also have a stack of 6 books on the top of my bookshelf that have had the most impact on me over the years. And then a few weeks ago, I got really ambitious and I took all of Laura and I's wedding pictures and all these pictures from our adventures together. And I got them to run on our Apple TV. I was so excited about it. And sometimes, like, I'll be cleaning the house and I'll just turn on some music and let the slideshow play. And then I'll stop cleaning and just sit and watch the slides. Because it reminds me of the ways that God has provided. I wonder what kind of things you want to remember and what mezuzahs, what memes, what triggers you could put around you to help you remember that God is good, that God has cared for you before and will again. So let me close by I want to share a few suggestions maybe of good things that I think we all can remember, things that we can all remember and find ways to remember this week. I want to remember, first and foremost, when I open Scripture, when I open the Bible or I sit down to pray, that the first thing, if I don't understand a passage, if I don't know what to pray, if I don't even know if God is listening, before any of that, I want to remember that Scripture starts by telling us that God is our shepherd, that God loves us, that God cares for us. And whatever we read and whatever doubts we're feeling and whatever annoying things are happening in culture, like, the first thing we start with is, God is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here's one that's really personal to me. Came across this passage recently after we just had a really, really difficult summer as a family, and came across this passage. I'm going to try to remember this every day. This is from a verse in the Bible from a guy by the name of Habakkuk, who was a prophet. Habakkuk says that though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vine, and the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. I need to remember that. I need to remember that every day. There's a few other things. When I get upset about people who are weaponizing religion and using it for their own purposes, I need to remember that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And I know many of us like have maybe some weird mixed feelings about church. I'll tell you one thing that I want to remember from growing up in church. It's when I was 5 years old and my dad's Sunday school class asked me to come on stage and lead them in a rousing round of Jesus Loves Me. You know, all the other stuff. There was stuff like that too. And Vox, I know that in a couple of weeks, things are going to really change for you guys. You're going to be moving into a new building. And you may, I don't know how many of you thought about this, have considered this. It's going to be a really big shift for you guys. It's going to be a really big deal. I have the opportunity these days to work with church communities all over the country. And I don't know that I've ever seen one that has been as intentional about their space and has as much of their story of loving their community weaved in with the spacer and as Vox does. So it's going to be a bigger shift than maybe you realize. But Vox Vignette is not Space 12. Do you guys know that? Do you guys believe that? Vox Vignette is not Space 12. I haven't been here in a few years, but I want to remind you of a few things I know about you guys. Here's something I know about you guys, is that Vox Vignette started because there was a group of leaders at Austin Chinese Church who knew there were some people who would never fit in their church, and so they commissioned Gideon and others to start a new church for different kind of people. That's where you guys started, with a mission to reach people who were different than you and to tell them about Jesus. Vox Vignette, may you remember that. May you remember that when the idea and the vision came to move to the east side, that it was what, 12, 13 families that moved together here to the east side? May you remember that fateful day when Gideon was riding his bicycle and saw a ramshackle a building and thought, you know, that'll work. He tells that story. You've heard that story. Oh man, I'll remember when I didn't know, I was couch surfing and didn't know where I was going to stay, and Kevin Chin invited me to move in with him, and I got, oh, there you are. I got to live with him and so many other people. I'll remember meeting my wife, Laura, in that coffee line there, and I know you guys have stories like that too. I know you guys have stories of concerts and of inside books and of weddings and of so many things that you've seen God provide, of camping trips and dance parties. May you, Vox Vignette, may you remember that in a world where faith is hard, where doubt and pain are unavoidable, and where selfish women and men wield religion as a weapon, may you remember that here in East Austin, there is a community whose name is Voice of Grace. May you remember that, guys. But more than anything, there's a story that we have to tell, right? And that's what brings us back here every Sunday. It's what brings us back to this table every Sunday. And our story is of a God who loves us and has provided for us. One writer in the Bible, his name was Paul, he put it this way. He said that at just the right time, at exactly the moment we needed it, Christ died for us. When we needed it the most, Jesus was sent to teach us how to live, to die in our place, and to be the first to resurrect. Vox Vignette, let's tell that story. Let's tell the story of our God who conquered death and how there is truly nothing to fear. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us to remember the times that you've loved us, the times that you provided us. Help us to tell those stories and teach us in all of that. Teach us who you are and how to share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen.